Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday first class, grace orientation, 16 October 2011.
Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 5 in our special on grace. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer. And that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. In that passage of Scripture, we have a hope for the whole world. God loved the world so much, not just America, not just a certain race or people. God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas to take on true humanity, His mission to go to a cross, His objective to solve a problem that the whole world has. The whole world has a problem. And the problem is sin. Now there are myriads of religions in the world. And all of those religions, not one of them, has solved the problem that the world has. All these religions and not one of them deals with the problem of mankind. But Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And God solved the problem of the world's problem of sin by sending His Son, and His Son went to the cross. And while the impeccable Son of God, Jesus Christ, was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world and imputed them to Jesus Christ. And then He judged them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God is now free to offer a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, takes you and He enters you into union with Christ. And that really defines what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It is a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very second you believe in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declares you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. Now, once you're in union with Christ, you have eternal security, and that's the grace of God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we will live with God forever because our salvation depends upon who and what Christ is, not who and what we are. At the very same time, you enter into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can get out of fellowship with God. One of the easiest things you can do is sinning after salvation. And it might be a mental attitude sin. It might be a sin of the tongue. It might be an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything that the sin nature produces is minus R, unrighteousness. That's in contrast to God, who is plus R, absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and He does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in your life after salvation. If we confess our sins, and that word confess is homologeo in the Greek, and it simply means to name it, to cite it, to admit it, to acknowledge it. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with God, which is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here's the power to live the spiritual life. Here's the power to learn the Word of God. That's why we're here. So in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for your magnificent grace. And we thank you, sir, for another day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are taking some time out here to have a special on a concept in the Word of God that just blows everything away of how great and how wonderful, how magnificent God is. And that is the word grace. We always start out, I start out for 34 years, I've started out with grace on the overhead. It's one of the most important concepts in the Word of God. It reveals what our God is really like. His essence, His person, His policy, His function toward His creation. Unbelievers and believers, God's plan is a plan of grace. And it's not something that is normally, it's not something natural in the human nature. It's something that belongs to God. And it's something that you develop because of a personal relationship with God in your own life. And that is one of the great virtues of Christ that's developed as you live the unique spiritual life and advance to maturity. Grace is our special for the next few weeks. And we started out when 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. And when Peter concludes that first epistle, he says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And of course, now you know the rest of the story, and you know why this is such a big deal in Peter's life, because he didn't stand firm in the grace of God. And he had to be braced and by another apostle, the Apostle Paul, And he had to learn, and he did. And now that he's learned from the time that Paul spent straightening him out, now he's at the point where he's writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and everything that he learned at that point and how he didn't stand firm and how important it is to stand firm and not to be led astray into legalism and away from God's grace, he writes this in 1 Peter 5:12. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. By the way, that tells us something. When he says this is the true grace of God, there are some false concepts out there that are being bantied about. But he says this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then, I mean, that wasn't the end of it. He wrote 2 Peter, and at the end of 2 Peter, it's still on his mind that he wants to leave with believers what he feels is absolutely imperative. You're going to live the spiritual life. You're going to glorify God. You're going to fulfill the purpose for why you're here. Then you better have these things down about grace. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow up. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter 5:12, he concludes that epistle with a command. This is the true grace of God, now a command, stand firm in it. At the end of 2 Peter, he concludes with a command. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So as far as Peter was concerned, he wanted to make sure you understood this, and this was numero uno, the most important thing for you to orient to the grace of God. So we looked last week at that first passage, 1 Peter 5:12, and what I really wanted you to come away with that passage is that command. Peter says, this is the real, this is the genuine, this is the absolutely true grace of God. And then he gave us a command, aorist active imperative of the verb histemi, great verb. Spoken like a true language, man, a great verb. See, how many of you thought it was a great verb? See, well, see, English majors and Greek and Hebrew, and these things are important. H-I, oh, brother. You know, I started writing in English, and then I switched over to Greek halfway through. Now, that really is great. H-I-S-T, you probably have that problem all the time, too. H-I-S-T, long E-M-I, histemi. And this is a great word. It comes out of the ancient world, and it goes all the way back to the describing the armies of the ancient world. And perhaps the greatest military of all time was that of the Roman Empire. And they had a developed super weapon, the Machaira, the two-edged sword. They had a whole system, a manual of arms for the shield and the Machaira, and a whole manual of arms and system on how to, when they went into battle. And one of the concepts was that each man had 6 feet around him that he was responsible for. And the command was given to each soldier, histemi, stand your ground. You take care of your 6 feet. You stand your ground. Don't be driven off. You are in charge of that 6 feet in front of you, behind you, left, right of you. Stand your ground ready for battle. And then the person next to him, he had his 6 feet. Stand your ground ready for battle. Stand your ground ready for battle. And that's the concept behind histemi. It means it's translated stand firm. He said, if translated your Bible, stand firm in it, but it's hold your ground in battle. You're in a spiritual conflict. We're in an invisible war. Ephesians 6, 11 through 16. We're in an invisible war. So hold your ground in this war. Hold your ground in battle. Stand firm in the grace of God, because this is a spiritual conflict, an invisible war. When you attain grace orientation, it is God's will for you to seize it and hold it. Past victory does not guarantee future success. You can't live today on yesterday's victories. The enemy never rests. A new day demands continued positive volition, continued good decisions to live the spiritual life, continued good decisions to hold the high ground of grace orientation. And just because you advanced and learned a little bit about grace in the past, that does not guarantee that you will stand firm and hold the high ground of grace orientation today. You live the spiritual life one day at a time. Stand firm in grace orientation. To stand firm in grace, to hold your ground, takes constant vigilance on the part of the believer. The constant vigilance is accomplished through consistent and faithful perception and metabolization of the Word of God. There will never come a time in your life when you don't need God's Word. When you stop feeding on the Word of God, then you stop growing in grace, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then you will be driven from the high ground of grace orientation into the valleys of legalism, reversionism, and cosmic system function. And therefore, the will of God for the church age believer is given in this command: stand firm in the true, the genuine grace of God. And if you're not standing firm in grace, then you're retreating into legalism and arrogance and cosmic system function. This is the real, the genuine, the absolutely true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Hold your ground. Well, I wanted you to have that. Now, we need to know exactly what is grace. So we're looking at what is grace, definition and description. First of all, you have grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His divine essence. All that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His essence. And God's grace is His policy to the whole world. It's His policy to the unbeliever. It's His policy to the believer. You see, God's policy to the unbeliever, the one who does not know Christ, the one who has not believed in Jesus Christ, is grace. Totally grace all the way. It was so much grace that God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to take the penalty for all their sins. And that was grace. The world didn't earn it. The world didn't deserve it in any way. The world was totally depraved. The world was spiritually dead. The world was the enemies of God. But God in grace, God loved the world so much, He sent His Son, His eternal Son from heaven to earth, to go to a cross to pay the penalty for all of the sins of mankind. And the world didn't earn it. The world didn't deserve it. It was all God's grace to the unbeliever. I don't care who it is, any place in the world, people you think that are the worst of sinners, Christ paid the penalty for all of their sins. Every single member of the human race, all those sins were poured out on Christ, and Jesus Christ took their place and took the penalty that they deserved. And in grace now, God offers a gift to anyone, any place, anywhere. And that's grace. Grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His divine essence. Two, grace means favor, kindness, mercy. Mercy, in fact, is the Greek word eleos, which means grace in action. Third, grace is free, unmerited favor and love from God alone. Not from our works or because we are attractive to God, because we're not. For God's love comes in two categories, impersonal love and personal love. God has impersonal love for the unbeliever in the status of spiritual death. God had impersonal love. John 3:16, God loved the world so much. Impersonal love. God loved the unbeliever so much that He sent His Son to go to a cross and receive all their sins and the judgment for them. Jesus Christ had impersonal love for all mankind when He went to the cross and received the imputation of our sins. And God the Father had impersonal love when He imputed all of our sins to Christ and judged them in Jesus Christ on the cross. God's fantastic impersonal love to the unbeliever, to the whole world. And that's why our gospel booklet, God's gift of love to the world. God's gift of love to the world, Jesus Christ. And then there's personal love. And God has personal love for the believer because the believer receives the imputed righteousness of God at salvation. When you come to the cross and place your faith in Jesus Christ, the justice of God imputes to you the righteousness of God. That establishes a grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and imputed righteousness, which now is in us. God imputed it to us. We simply believed in Christ and God imputed His righteousness to us. So now we have God's justice at one end and His imputed righteousness in us, establishing a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline comes all these fantastic blessings. And God's personal love comes to the believer because we have God's imputed righteousness. And God looks at you and He sees His righteousness. God looks at me, He sees His righteousness. And He loves you with a personal love. He loves me with a personal love. He loves the unbelieving world with impersonal love. But He loves us with a personal love because we have His imputed righteousness. And then along down that grace pipeline, well, over the 40 blessings of salvation, logistical grace blessings after salvation, greater grace blessings as you advance to maturity and glorify Him, all of this, grace, 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 salvation, grace, logistical grace, greater grace. We go from grace to grace to grace. We're in the grace of God. We're in the plan of God, the grace of God. And God pursues us with grace. Grace means that all things from God, including salvation by grace through faith, are received from God as a free gift. A free gift. That's almost redundant. Free gift. A gift is a gift. A gift means you don't earn it or deserve it. It's a gift. But I like that. Free gift from God. You don't earn or deserve or work for salvation. It is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You do the work, you get the glory. God does the work, God gets the glory. And this is all grace. God gets the glory. God does all the work. God the Father plans salvation. God the Son executes it on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. God does all the work. God gets the glory. So grace means that all things from God, including salvation by grace through faith, are received from God as a free gift, totally apart from any form of human merit or any system of human works. They are never merited or earned by mankind. They never compromise divine essence or divine effort in bestowing blessing on mankind. Grace is benefit from God because of the work of God and totally apart from the works of mankind. No one has ever been blessed by God because they tithe or because they are moral. And that brings up a concept in point 10. I want to take a look at this in a little more detail. The Christian way of life, this unique spiritual life that God has for us in the church age, is infinitely greater than morality. It's infinitely greater than morality. There's nothing wrong with morality. It's just that morality is not the Christian way of life, because anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. And unbelievers can be very moral. In fact, I know unbelievers that are far more moral than most Christians are. But they're not believers. In fact, they very adamantly will say that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the Word of God. And yet they're very moral people. The Christian way of life, spiritual life, is not morality. It's not anything an unbeliever can do. It's a supernatural way of life, and it demands a supernatural power for its execution, God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God that you learn and believe makes up the power to live this unique spiritual life. And that unique spiritual life has something far greater, far more wonderful than morality. And that is virtue. The virtues of Christ. And as you live the spiritual life, the virtues of Christ are produced in you and through you by God. His power, His grace, producing the virtues of Christ in your life. Producing grace function in your life. And you start manifesting grace in your relationships and in your life, even as God manifests grace toward you. But that's something that can only be produced by God in you and through you. And so the point, the Christian way of life, the spiritual life, is infinitely greater than morality. All right, a couple of things to explain this. One, morality is a function of the energy of the flesh and is for the human race. It is for the human race. It's something the unbeliever can do. There's nothing evil or sinful or wrong about morality. I'm not telling you, don't sit there and say, well, you must be telling us to be immoral. No, I'm not telling you to be immoral. I don't have to tell you to be immoral. You're big, big boys and girls, and you manage to do this all on your own. So I'm not telling you to be immoral, amoral, religious, irreligious. Morality is provided for the entire human race, believer and unbeliever alike. The unbeliever can be moral. It's just that morality is not the basis of the spiritual life. The spiritual life is something far, far greater, far more wonderful, and is something that only God can produce in you and through you by His power, by His grace. And that's the virtues of Christ. And as you live the unique spiritual life filled with the Spirit, growing in the Word of God, now you have the power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. You're growing up. You grow up in grace. You grow up in the knowledge of Christ. And now the Spirit of God starts manifesting and developing these virtues of Christ in your life. And they're manifested in your life. And that is infinitely greater than morality. Five. The inner life. No, excuse me, not five. Two. You want two before five? What's wrong with you? Well, if I'm, you got an English major up here. Oh, yeah, but you got a C5. Five's really a good point. All right. Morality, one, and morality is a function of the energy of the flesh and is for the human race. Two, morality is the result of self-determination. Morality is the result of self-determination. Three, grace is the result of God's determination. Morality is the result of self-determination. Grace is the result of God's determination. Four, the virtues mandated of the believer is infinitely greater than morality. The virtues mandated of the believer are the virtues of Christ. Humility. Grace orientation. Virtue love. Personal love for God the Father. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Impersonal love for all mankind. The virtues of Christ. Morality is the result of self-determination. Grace is the result of God's determination. The virtue mandate of the believer is infinitely greater than morality. Five, the inner life of virtue is not something we can do in ourselves. This inner life, this spiritual life of the producing the virtues of Christ is not something we can do in ourselves. It is something that God has provided for us in grace. Very, very important. This inner life, this spiritual life, this unique spiritual life of virtues and developing the virtues of Christ and manifesting them is not something we can do in ourselves. It is something that God has provided for us in grace. Six, He has given us the mystery doctrine of the church age. That is truth of God's word that has to be learned and believed in the soul for motivation and a life far greater than the function of the energy of the flesh. He has given us the mystery doctrine, the absolute truth of His word, mystery doctrine of the church age truth, we're living in the church age, absolute truth that has to be learned and believed and enters our heart for motivation and a life far greater than the function of the energy of the flesh. Seven, anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, demands a supernatural power for its execution. The power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any Machaira, any two-edged sword, the super weapon of the ancient world. and the power of the Spirit of God. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Play ra'o, which means wind filling a sail, empowering the boat, moving it through the water. And so when you're commanded, keep on being filled with the Spirit, it means keep on being empowered by the Spirit of God as the power to live this unique spiritual life. It must be by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God that you learn and believe. So anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power for its execution, the power of the Spirit of God, filling of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God that you consistently and faithfully learn and believe. 8, morality can be accomplished by the unbeliever. Morality can be accomplished by the unbeliever. Nine, morality is necessary for stability in the human race. So don't think that in any way that morality is wrong. No, it's necessary for stability within the human race. We are living in times of great immorality and great instability and problems all over the world because of that immorality and instability. But what we're looking at is the Christian way of life, the unique spiritual life and that God has forced in the church age, and He has called us to something far, far greater than morality. Nothing wrong with morality, but the spiritual life is far greater than that. So point 10 was the Christian way of life is infinitely greater than morality. 11, grace is the manifestation of God's holiness, power, virtue, mercy, compassion, forbearance, pardon, unmerited favor, based on the exclusive work of God. Grace is the manifestation of God's holiness, power, virtue, mercy, compassion, forbearance, pardon, unmerited favor, based on the exclusive work of God. Grace includes three categories of divine blessing from God. Grace includes three categories of divine blessing from God. Pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, post-salvation grace. You see, God is dealing with man in grace before salvation, providing salvation, after salvation. God was operating in grace to the world before salvation, operating in grace, providing salvation, operating in grace to the believer after salvation. God has dealt with us in grace, grace, grace. So grace includes three categories of divine blessing from God. Pre-salvation grace, which includes all that God is free to do for the spiritually dead person, the unbeliever. All that God is free to do for the spiritually dead person. And that includes common grace. And you see, whenever the gospel is given to the unbeliever in common grace, the Spirit of God convicts the unbeliever and says, you know what? This is true. When any unbeliever anywhere in the world hears the good news about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God in common grace works in his soul and says, this is true. So that he has an opportunity to believe in Christ as his Savior. He's spiritually dead. He's totally depraved. There's no way he can understand truth apart from God and grace making it possible. And God does make it possible in common grace. Common grace is very uncommon and very wonderful. Very magnificent that God does this to people all over the world. So this includes all that God is free to do for the spiritually dead person. That is common grace and the divine call. And that's something God does. The divine call, he invites the unbeliever to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's common grace making the gospel clear. And then there's the divine call where God personally invites the unbeliever to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of eternal life. That is a divine invitation, an invitation from God himself, the divine call. And then efficacious grace, taking that person's faith in Christ and making it effective for salvation. Pre-salvation grace. Secondly, salvation grace. Salvation grace, which includes all that God has accomplished, all that God has accomplished to save spiritually dead mankind. And he did this all in grace. He didn't have to do this. He did it in grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. The world didn't earn it or deserve it. But God's function toward the world is that of grace. All that God has accomplished to save spiritually dead mankind. And you look at what is going on all over the world. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is executed in the world because he is a Christian. And that's the only reason. Every 5 minutes around the world, a Christian is executed simply because he has believed in Jesus Christ. So you think the world is a very wonderful in its function? This is the way the world is operating toward God and toward the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and toward those who believe in him. And yet God, in grace, sent his Son to die for the sins of all these people. I don't know if you paid any attention to the news, but the Christians in Egypt, do you know the Christians have been in Egypt long before Islam was ever in Egypt? They were the Coptic Christians. They were there way before the Islam ever even entered Egypt. And now, because of the leadership of this nation, we have removed Hosni Mubarak from leadership in Egypt, and the Muslim Brotherhood is taking over, and the Christians are being persecuted in Egypt, the Coptics. They're being murdered, their churches burned, their homes burned. And so the Coptic Christians went into Cairo to let the government know about all of this that was going on. When they went into Cairo, the Muslim Brotherhood murdered them. The military joined the Muslim Brotherhood, and they went out with military vehicles and ran over the Christians. Ran them over, killed them. There's as many, they think at least 50 were killed. Now, do you understand grace? Christ came on that first Christmas to go to a cross, and he paid the penalty for those sins. Did they earn it or deserve it? No. This is the grace of God to the world. the grace of God to the whole world, to unbelievers, to people who are no damn good. And that basically sums up the human condition. But what? How did God operate toward the world? Grace. Salvation grace includes all that God has accomplished to save spiritually dead mankind. That is the saving work of Christ on the cross. And the judgment of God the Son by God the Father. The judgment of all of our sins in Christ on the cross. And the 40 blessings that God gives to us at the very second of faith in Christ. Salvation grace. And then there's post-salvation grace. And post-salvation grace includes total divine provision. Total divine provision of God for the fulfillment of His plan, His will, and His purpose for our lives. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now God has post-salvation grace. And in post-salvation grace, the total divine provision of God for us, so that we can fulfill His plan and His will and His purpose for our lives. Post-salvation grace. Pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, post-salvation grace. Post-salvation grace includes all that God does for the believer, totally apart from any merit on the part of any Christian. Includes all that God does for the believer, totally apart from any human merit on the part of any Christian. Post-salvation grace is described in James 4:6. He keeps on giving greater grace. I mean, grace is great. But in post-salvation grace, He keeps on giving greater grace. He keeps on giving greater grace. And therefore, it says, quoting the Old Testament in Proverbs 3, God makes war against the arrogant believer, but He gives grace to the humble believer. Greater grace means greater than pre-salvation grace, greater than salvation grace. It's the greatest grace of all, greater grace. Post-salvation grace includes more grace than anything else in life. John 1:16, from His fullness we have all received even grace in exchange for grace. Grace in exchange for grace. We have exchanged salvation grace for post-salvation grace. If we are saved by grace, then we should live by grace. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And all the time throughout the New Testament, you see the phrase, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that all the way through the New Testament. It occurs in 2 Corinthians 1:2 and Galatians 1:3 and Ephesians 1:2 and Philippians 1:2 and Colossians 1:2 and 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. See, God graces you out every day. You're here by the grace of God. You woke up this morning, that was God's grace. He gave you another day, that was God's grace. He provided for you logistically, God's grace. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You see, we always have a choice. God's keeping us alive in the middle of the devil's world by grace. We're here to honor Him, to glorify Him, to function by grace, to live by grace, to grow in grace, to stand firm in grace. And yet a lot of believers choose by their own arrogance and bad decisions to rebel against God and rebel against the Word of God. And they are graced out by God, but they're not utilizing the grace of God to honor and glorify Him. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, in other words, if we receive the righteousness of God by works, and we don't, then Christ died in vain. Ephesians 3, 2. Since you have heard about the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for your benefit. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, the church age, the dispensation of the grace of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, in order that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified by you, and you by Him, on the basis of the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? In order that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified by you, and you by Him, on what? On the basis of the grace of God. If you're going to glorify Jesus Christ, it must be on the basis of the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First Peter 5:5 and 6, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. There's one of the great virtues of Christ that's developed as you live the spiritual life. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God makes war against the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may promote you at the proper time. First Peter 5:12, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the real, the genuine, the absolutely true grace of God. Stand firm. Stand your ground in it. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In the Beloved, Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father loves, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:7, that He might show you in the coming ages, the millennium and the eternal state, the surpassing riches of His grace in generosity toward us in Christ Jesus. Positional sanctification, positional truth. En Christo Jesu, that technical phrase. You see, God's grace isn't going to stop. God's grace is going to go on forever and ever and ever. That He might show you in the coming ages, millennial kingdom and the eternal state, the eternal future, the surpassing riches of His grace. The surpassing riches of His grace in generosity toward us who are in Christ Jesus, positional sanctification. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptibility. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and who has given to us eternal comfort and good of intrinsic value, confidence, hope in the sphere of grace, comfort your hearts and strengthen yourself in all production and good of intrinsic value doctrine. 2 Peter 3:18. But keep on growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory to Him both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right. We're going to take a break. We'll come back here for part 2 in about 15 minutes.